You know, I've always worked by, vocation. I've always worked outside the ministry to be able to do ministry, and went through a job interview about a month and a half ago where the boss was in the room, and I didn't get the job.
But let me just pray, and then we'll get into the word today and see what the Lord will lead us in. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to not only sit and worship you and know that you are attentive to us, but now, Lord, by your Spirit, to have you speak to us through your word and to minister to us what we need to understand about our place, our thankfulness to you, and the gifts, which as we enter into this gift-giving season, Lord, we see in your scriptures how you have given to us all the much more that we might then bless and build and strengthen each other. So may you show us how to do that all the more through your word today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So last few weeks we've been studying from 2 Peter as Pastor Kent's been walking us through kind of Peter's these profound truths of his roadmap, you know, to spiritual development and the importance that we are all following that roadmap and, you know, not just reading it and hearing it and agreeing with it, but that we are participating with it. And that's so much what the Lord has for us to do. And, you know, he's assured us how God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we've been given the tools, right? And yet we have this part to play and that we are supposed to be adding to our faith. And we went through those principles of virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness. It leads to brotherly kindness, which leads to love. And we are to be recognized, right, as Jesus' disciples by our love for one another. And there's no greater way to express that love than in serving one another. You know, no greater love has this than for a man to give his life for another. And so that's kind of where the Lord has led me today, is just to, as Pastor Kent had just last week was talking about the idea of the growing closer to God and how that inspires us all the more then to want to change, want to develop, and then want to serve and you know, express ourselves in this relationship with God, and then it grows in service. And so that's kind of where I want to focus today. In fact, he touched on this in the last study from 2 Peter in verse 10, where it says, therefore, which is that conclusionary remark, it says, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I don't know about you, but I love that idea of never stumbling. You know, and so, you know, he's talking about making our call and election sure. And that's kind of what I want to focus on today is I just believe the Lord would have us to kind of take that time to consider our election and our calling. And I mean, election's easy. I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, it is, because election is basically the idea that God voted for you. He chose you. He voted for you. And he puts you into office. And there is no chance for impeachment with the Lord. And so we have this place, this office that he has put us into, that he now would have us to serve his church, the body of Christ. And so, you know, we look at that kind of in two ways. But now, the calling is first. We're supposed to make our calling assured. And that's basically because you're here this morning as a child of God because his Spirit called to you. And you responded. After you responded to the calling, then you were given assurance that you'd actually been voted into office and elected. And now you're here, right? So you have this participation. He calls you, answer, and then you find out you've been voted in and you're in office now. So it's a great place to be. It's a great assurance to have, right? Have that invitation and then receive it. Right, and now all the more we are established in the kingdom. So that brings us to our first place of looking at this morning in the scriptures, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start there and walk through these three basic sections of what it is to understand our calling and our place with the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to start out reading in verse 4, but we're going to focus on actually 12, that verse today. But it says, that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So we all understand this is a this is the body of Christ right here before us, and yet we're all looking different, we all act different, we all have different offices that we're going to do, right? So then if we jump down to verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so Paul just giving us these insights in Corinthians and using the body so well as that illustration that just shows us that we're all one body in Christ as Christ is one, but we are also really individual as we are in this body. Now we're in the body of Christ universally, so you can think about the universal church, but we're also one body here, right, at True Life. This is the body that God has drawn us to, and so we all participate here, right? One Holy Spirit has distributed to each one, notice what it says there, as he wills. So the Spirit has called us, Jesus distributing these gifts as he wills by his Spirit to us, he's given to each one of us. Don't argue with him what that gift was or how he's going to use you, right? Learn to participate. And again, this is the gift-giving season, so you're kind of silly if you wake up on Christmas morning, have those gifts with your name on them, and decide not to open them. Well, I just don't like the wrapping, so I'm not going to take that one, you know. Nobody would do that, right? And so this is the whole idea, that we have been given these diversities of gifts. And it's interesting, that word gift there, it is charisma. Now, a lot of times we think of people who have a charisma about them, like, man, that guy's got a lot of charisma. He's got a gift that actually, or he's got a personality that draws people in. Well, that's actually where that word comes from. Now, charisma, in the Greek, it breaks up into a couple of words, and charis, which is grace, is that beginning of that word. And what it basically means is we've been given this grace, this gift by God. It's a free gift, just like grace is. It is favor with God. He's given it to you because you have his favor on you. And so you've been given this gift freely that you can then exhibit it to the church, right? We all have basically the same focus, the same root. We all come from the root of Jesse, but we all have a different way now of expressing this gift in this commission that he's given us, and it's a great commission, right? So when you became born again and reconciled with God through the blood of Christ, and this is where I love the idea that Paul gets into this body, you know, using of how we're all together. You know, there was a Jew and Gentile, there was, you know, free and slave, there was even male and female, and now we're told that all are one in Christ. So we're all just in this body now. It doesn't matter what you were before. Now you are part of the family of God. So you, just like our body, our physical human bodies, we all have these little cells in them. And in that cell, we all have this DNA code that kind of tells who we are and what we are. And yet within those cells and in that DNA, it made all these different little parts, all these body parts. And all these body parts function differently. They all have a different purpose. And yet working together, they make this really strong, healthy body. And I don't know about you, but when my body isn't strong and healthy, there's a problem. It's not good. It's not fun. And so this is what he's made, is this idea of that we all have the DNA of God now in us. We have the gifts that he's given us, and we're all supposed to work and function as a body to be helpful in doing something. And we all have these gifts to be able to do. We've all got this calling somehow. So, you know, it is the universal body, but again, this body right here at True Life, having this DNA and having this goal, this commission that we've been given as a church, that we're all supposed to be walking in, and how do we do this? Now, note that in verse 7 there, it said that, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us for the profit of all. So the word manifestation just means the expression of, that the idea that it's exhibited. The reason you have it is not in any way for personal gain or personal glory. You are gifted by God for the benefit, the profit of all, of everybody else. So God gave us gifts so that we might give to others and manifest His Spirit. That's right. It's not that we should get the attention, but this is what's going to make a healthy church, is all of us working together. And I guess this was laid on my heart because, of course, we just kind of been joined together, right? We merged our bodies, if you would, of these two different churches. And yet we also found that on that first day, there was an openness and a welcome and a love that was between us by God's Spirit, a unity already that proved, well, we're already one, even though we didn't know each other. And I'm going to take this off before it starts doing this. And everybody's watching this, not listening to me. But that's the idea of why we wear name tags, though. We don't know the names. There's a diversity of names in here, but we're all one in the Spirit. And that's what we want to focus on, right? So this idea that as the body of Christ, yet individual, we are all interdependent on each other. You know, I depend on and look for you to do your part as you would look and depend upon me to do mine. It doesn't do me any good if I've prepared a message and I've gone forward in what my work was and nobody shows up. Just like if you show up and all of a sudden nobody comes up here and leads us in worship or has something to say, you would just all sit around out there and then eventually realize that talk time is getting a little long here and I guess we can leave. You know, it just gets really awkward. Well, so it is when the body of Christ doesn't function the way it should. It just gets really awkward for the purposes of God to go forward. And so we need to understand that it is about us all doing our part all the time. Now, I've met people, I'm sure you have too, and they proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, love Jesus intensely, and when you ask them where they go to church, they say, well, I don't really go to church. Now, I found up here in Montana, there are those that consider the wilderness their church, the cathedral of the mountains, and the pillars of the trees, or, you know, they get very poetic about it, but I'm not really sure how those trees lead to your salvation, but I would just say that God has created you for something else, and it is to be part of His body, interacting, interdependent on one another, so that you would grow and mature. And again, what Pastor Kent's been talking about the last few weeks, that we have this maturing that's supposed to take place in us as parts of the body of Christ. Now, no matter how mature we get, I might point out, we never mature past the dependency we need to have on Jesus Christ. So although we are interdependent on one another and we have these gifts that cause us to grow in wisdom and in knowledge and even in productivity for God, we never grow beyond having to depend on Him, having to abide, right? Because you can't bear fruit unless you're abiding. And God knew this because even in Hebrews 10:25, He puts in there, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is common to some. Because even back in those days, there were people that were, well, I'm not going to fellowship today, you know, or if they would call it synagogue or whatever the mentality or the terminology they would use. But we have to understand that we are to be together all the time for this provoking of love and good works, like it also talks about in Hebrews. I like it always when it uses that translation, that provoke one another to love and good works. It's kind of like, I need to. It's like when I was a kid, I used to provoke my sisters. You know, I could push their buttons. Well, we're all supposed to be together to push each other's buttons, to love, all right? Not to do what I used to do to my sisters. Anyway, now, again, this is not any kind of a guilt trip or anything. And, you know, John even joked about that with me when I gave him the title about how we all have something to do. We do. And it is for the purposes of a strong and healthy body, that we would all be a body part that does what we're supposed to do, right? Making sure that everything's working. We pray for that. We have people on the prayer list that we're praying that their bodies get healthy because nobody likes to be sick. Well, I need to consider myself as part of that body of Christ that needs to do what it's called to do and what God has gifted me to do, that we might have a healthy body, a healthy part of the body. No difference, right? And again, it's very diverse group in here. We've got all kinds of ages and all the giftings that God would have. In fact, you know, the Corinthian church had all the gifts. They were a little wacky at how they were using some of them, and that's why Paul had to write his two letters and say, let me explain it to you, okay? But the idea that we all have all of these gifts and they're all happening in here, and no matter what age you are, even from the youngest, because we know that Jeremiah was knit together in his mother's womb and called before he was even coming out to what he was going to be doing, to the oldest in here who would feel like, Pastor, I just don't have it in me anymore. No, let me tell you, you do. These gifts that I've learned now as I'm getting older is there, to everything there is a season. Turn, turn, turn. And those of you from the 60s are going, yes and amen. We all know that song. But it's the truth, right? Being new a little bit to the fellowship here, I get to talk about myself and tell you things that you don't know, and that always makes people really interesting because everybody, you know, you all nosy out there and you want to know what goes on with the pastor's house, right? So we have had my mother-in-law living with us for the last 7.5 years, Fern. Now, Fern was born in 1916. And so don't do the math, I'll tell you in a minute. But anyway, she was born in 1916, got saved when she was around 9, right? Lived her whole life as a believer. Now, she went away to college when she was in her 20s, which was really unusual for women back in that day to go to college. She went to a Christian college, to a Nazarene college in Pasadena, California, already saved. So now God leading her into what she would do as with the rest of her life, which is to be a missionary next to her husband, Charles. They met at college, got married, went out on the mission field, built churches, built school, pastored those churches, pastored those schools, and taught in those schools, and administrated those schools, and all kinds. And I say pastored because Fern actually was ordained as a pastor. Hold on. It was wartime, and the men were off at war. And so they had to ordain women because somebody had to pick it up when the men were off fighting so that the church got taken care of, right? Now, she never played that card. But this is a woman who lived her life just absolutely serving the Lord in every way. In fact, when we were going to move from Chicago to Montana, and Fern was in a wheelchair by this point, they were throwing like a goodbye dinner for her at the church and for us, and because Charles had gone home to be with the Lord, and so we had just had Mom now with us, and she said, I'd like to say something, and you're like, oh God, you know, maybe she was 99 at that time. Anyway, you just get a little nervous when, you know, you don't know what they're going to say, especially when you're the son-in-law, you know. But it was really gracious. And what she ended up saying was that she was being taken to Montana, wheeled to Montana. She was being pushed to Montana. Just like her whole life, she had been wheeled wherever Jesus wanted her to go. The idea was that Fern was always, her life was taken, surrendered to Jesus when she was 9 years old. And ever since that point, she had been wheeled from one place to the next. Now, she was walking most of that time, but always walking where God had called her. And to this day, she died in April at 102. But she was a prayer warrior until the day she died. So although in the early days she was raising, you know, her and Charles raised 4 kids and built those churches and pastored those churches and did all of that work, I'm just learning sign language. So as in her early days, she was doing this. She was increasing. In her older years, she was decreasing. But she never stopped doing it unto Jesus. And that's the whole point, right? Is that we have these lives that are called, these gifts that he's given, that we continue to use for his glory, for his purpose. Because he's the one that gave them, Jesus. Now, that brings us to our second reference there, which is in Ephesians chapter 4. So we go there, where we're going to begin in verse 11. I'm just wondering if that was up there or not. But I don't do the PowerPoint thing, so it's This is old school. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you, and you can turn to Ephesians, kind of about halfway there in the New Testament, right? But it says there in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For, goes on to verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And that word perfect, it means mature, so don't let it scare you, right? No perfection till we get to heaven. But God does expect his kids to be growing up. You go from diapers to training pants to then big boy pants, and then finally you're wearing Carhartts. You know, and you're out there all day long in the cold, right? So this is the Lord, right? So we mature men to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Because truth without love just comes off as dictatorship, and we don't need that, right? So the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, this is what this conclusion of 2 Peter is kind of going towards, this roadmap of spiritual growth and development and what we're supposed to be looking at. So, but notice first, back in verse 11, he himself, this is Jesus now, working through the Holy Spirit in our lives, is calling us to these places of offices in the church. He's got these four offices. And I say four offices. I know some people can read it as five, but in the Greek, their pastor teacher is actually one office with kind of two division of service. There's the pastoring quality of what that is in care and concern, compassion and oversight. And then there is the teaching, which is rightly dividing the word and giving that food that grows the sheep and protects the sheep. And in fact, we see protection as being a major part of this, so that you are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and you don't fall under the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting that they do, right? You're being taught today to equip you. You're here at church today. I'm here at church today to be taught and equipped so that I don't fall victim to what the wolves out there would really have, but also that I would know how to better do the work of ministry. I'm supposed to do it. Now, this is kind of awkward because I'm actually up here as the pastor today behind the pulpit, and everybody's going, yeah, amen, the pastor's supposed to do the work. No, the pastor teacher is one office in the church of work, but you all are included in this list. Now, not going to spend a whole lot of time on this or go into the gifts today that bring us to these different and how they're exercised in these different places. But you get the apostles. Now, the word apostle just means one sent out. So in our 21st century language, we just look at that as being missionaries. We send people out, or maybe you're actually called to go out by God. Right. But so that's an office that he's had. He also has the office of the prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets were foretelling things, right? God was speaking through men and writing it all down so that when this stuff took place, they'd look and they'd go, look, Ezekiel said this. That must be God. And it was a proof, right? But nowadays, since now Jesus has come, we have the Word of God that we hold in our laps, right? We are foretelling the Word of God, not foretelling. So gifts of prophecy, the word of prophecy, prophetic words of what God's truth is come forth. This is how what happens when, and they're intermixed as God would give them in diversity by his Spirit. So I can be teaching up here, Pastor Kent can be saying something, all of a sudden it's prophetic because it speaks to you, and you go, how did he know that about me? Well, he didn't, I don't, but Jesus does. And so he gives that word that you need that you go, oh, that totally makes sense to me. And then you go up to the pastor and you go, you know, when you said this, that really spoke to me. And he goes, I don't remember saying that at all. It is not in my notes. But the Lord uses that, right? It's a prophetic office. It's a gift, right? And then, of course, there's evangelists, which evangelists basically share the good news, the truth of the gospel, and it draws hearts. And you know, if you used to watch Billy Graham or Greg Laurie now or whatever, you watch these guys and they share the biblical truth and you go, I mean, it just all sounds so simple, so basic. And all of a sudden, like 500 people are coming forward and you're like, wow, like that's really crazy how that guy can say something and all these people come forward. I could say the same thing and nobody does. That's because it's a gift of God. It's God's gifting a man to be able to share a truth so simply and have hearts respond by the Holy Spirit drawing them, right? Now, again, that can take place one-on-one, so you can practice that gift. It can take place from a pulpit as an invitation to receive Christ, or it can take place at a crusade, and there are 500 people that come. So the same gift, but a diversity of how they're used, right? And we saw that in Corinthians, right? So an evangelist just tend to have, man, these hearts for unsaved people. You know, an evangelist will come to church and they'll start talking to me and like, pretty soon it's like, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? I'm like, I was teaching today. I don't know if you got, you know, they want to make sure everybody's saved. Even, you know, if you got the collar on with the little square and stuff, they, you know, well, maybe they need to make sure. But anyway, they want to make sure you're saved. All right. And so now see, I want to make sure that you're not stupid. I'm sorry, Crystal just almost choked on that one. But it's the idea, because I'm a pastor teacher. And so I'm always teaching. You know, can you ask my kids? I mean, it's everywhere we were. It was always defining. It was always refining. It was always, no, that's not. And that's because I always wanted my kids. I want their spiritual antennas to go up. When they're listening to somebody and he says something weird, and he takes something out of context and he twists it to say what he wants it to say, I want my kids to go, no, that's not right, because Daddy taught me. Well, Daddy wants to also teach the family here too. And so I'm trusting that's what the Lord's going to do through all this. But again, pastor, teacher, same office, one office, but two distinctives, because a shepherd needs to be able to protect and to provide, but also guide and to refine. And so that's what we do, right? But it is for the equipping of all of us to all do the work rightly, and rightly means according to the scriptures, that we would walk in, you know? And again, doesn't matter your age, they're seasonal, they change. You can't do what you used to be able to do, God knows. But God isn't done with you. He just says, let me now change this. Let me move this. All you have to do is have a surrendered life, and he's never done with you. He's never, okay, see you when you get to heaven. No, it is always a moving forward. My gosh, I started out as a janitor in the church. And then, let's see, after janitor, I went to youth director. Then I became a youth pastor. Then I also did sound, as I was also then ready to become worship leader. And then that made me kind of an assistant. And then I say that made me, but actually it was just God saying, now will you do this? And I was like, I really didn't see that one coming, God. And he's like, that's okay. I just want you to do this for me now. And I did, until finally there was this role of pastor that was put before me, and I didn't want it. And I fought it. You can ask Janice, the discussions we had, we both agreed emphatically that it was not us that was ever being called to do that kind of a thing. But then calling a pastor for counsel, which it's always wise to do when you feel that God's wrestling with you about something, called a wise pastor, and he said, bro, he was California. He goes, bro, you got to eat the plate that's in front of you, that God puts in front of you. And I thought, okay, so I'll just eat the plate. And sure enough, that food makes you all of a sudden realize this is exactly what God has made me to be, has called me to be. Now, a little bit of history. This is nothing I would have ever wanted or looked for. I was the kid, and I was in special ed classes when I was in school. Now, back in my day, they called it daydreaming. Now they call it ADD, and they give you medication for it. Now, and not ADHD, like I was never one of those kids, you know. I was just the kid that was always looking out the window, thinking about every place and any place but being here in a classroom where I wasn't getting this. And that was my life. And even when I went to high school, sophomore year, and flunked out Algebra 1, and the counselor just basically said to mom and dad, you know, academics are not really Steve's strong point. We're going to send him to a skill center. Now, I mean, skill center is kind of that, you know, school of shame that you're going to go to, and they're going to teach you how to, they had like welding, and they had cosmetology. I could have learned to do hair, so I'd be Mr. Steve. Or you could do horticulture and, you know, learn floral design. But they had commercial art. And see, art was what I was. That was what God gave me, was art. And I still am an artist to this day, and I teach art. And I'm going to be the art teacher at Whitefish High School starting in February next year. So I know, right? So another opportunity for God to use a talent along with a gifting and a calling for other people. See, and that's where you have to think all that way all the time about your own life, right? We are all called to these offices. Now, I know some women are going, well, that's not biblical. Those are for men. God, Jesus. In fact, I think there's a translation that actually said that God gave men to the church, you know. But no, I've seen and I've studied all the giftings and stuff. And again, we're not going to go through them today, but every gifting that God gives through His Holy Spirit falls into one of those offices. And every one of those offices is open and necessary for women just as much as it is for men. Women in the church as much as men in the church. Now, we know that Paul told Timothy, and it is very specific in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, that he doesn't want a woman to teach in authority over men. Why? Well, because one, of God's creative order, right? And two, because Eve was deceived and he would have men to take that responsibility of leading. That's all. It is a positional place that God says, this is how I want it to go. And so we go, okay. It's not to say in any way that women are lesser than men or women aren't as intelligent as men, not as spiritual as men. Oh, men, we know that one's not true, right? They have that intuitiveness with God all the time. I just think it's so much easier for a woman to say, Jesus, I love you, than it is for me. You know, I'm the bride. There's just these things, these terminologies sometimes in scripture that I think men have a harder time understanding, but women go, yes, Jesus, yes, come quickly now. You know, and they have that connection. But anyway, that's my ADD. Bear with me. Oh, this is why I have notes. It's so I can stay somewhat focused, right? But these are for women and men for what? The equipping of the saints. And that word equipping in the Greek, it means to set straight, like in the sense of I broke my leg and I need it to be set, or mending a net, like the fabric of my soul has holes in it and I need somebody to mend it. And that's what we come to church with, right? We come to get set straight. That's what leaders do. They, pastor teachers, they set us straight. They help mend holes in our souls, in our character, things that were done to us and things that happened to us. And God goes, let me fix that through my word, through someone who will teach, somebody who will give you the information, right? And the reason why, for the edification, the building up is what edification means. It means to build, to strengthen. Now, it doesn't mean to organize. We are an organism. We are a living body of Christ and not an organization. Although everything should be done decently and in order in the church. So we understand that it's not a free-for-all either, right? But it is so that we come to that we might attain unity of the faith. Assurance is what it means in the faith. God wants you to know that you know that you know that you know Him and that He knows you and that you are gifted, you are called, and you have a purpose that is eternally written down. It was before the foundations of the earth that you would walk in it. And as you do, others get drawn to Him for His glory, for the edification of the church. It says it right there in the scriptures that we're doing this to build the church. It is for the knowledge Right, for the faith, assurance of faith, and for the knowledge of Jesus. And that is that gnosko knowledge. That is that understanding, that recognition of what God is doing in you and through you. It's not just coincidence. Some people get real cute and they say, it's a God who wins. Okay, that's good. But recognize that you are in the body of Christ, therefore you are gifted, therefore you do have an office, and therefore God wants to use you today to use it and facilitate and help and be a part. Now, whatever that is, you have to figure that out through Him and His Spirit, right? But you do it by stepping out and practicing, stepping out in faith, seeing if He'll bless it, seeing how He moves in that, right? It is all what we're supposed to do. And it's the same word, in fact, that knowledge that Pastor Kent taught on a couple weeks ago and from 2 Peter 1:8, where it talks about if you do these things, you will then be abundant, abounding in fruit, and this abundance of just faith going on. And you have to have that knowledge, growing in that knowledge of God, right? For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, right? So that we're not children tossed to and fro. And that tossed to and fro is the same picture as what we get in Luke 8, where the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and the storm comes up, right? And he's sleeping and they're freaking out. And they're just like getting tossed to and fro, not believing what they were told, not understanding what they're doing with him, but just going like, we're going to die. And he's like, no, you're not going to die. See, and that's what we can do sometimes. If we don't grow in this, we don't mature, we are walking with God and we think, I'm going to die. I'm going to share the gospel with that guy and he's going to beat the garbage out of me. Anyway, the whatever. And it's just, yeah. So we've got to be careful, right? Because he wants us stable. He wants us to be stable, not the target of, look at this, the trickery of men using cunning craftiness defines as fraud and deception. Deceitful plotting is actually translated in some of the gospels, some of the word we have, as they lie in wait to deceive. Satan's really patient, right? They lie in wait to deceive. I have seen guys twist the scripture. I have seen guys lie about the definitions of Hebrew and Greek to make it say what they want it to say, to manipulate you to do what they want you to do, and that would include cutting a check at the end of the service to send it in. You know, it's that kind of a thing. But you have to know that by coming together and being equipped, you know, so that you're aware, using the word to equip us, and so we have a discerning spirit of error. Man, that's what God totally wants us to know, is His word so well. You know, I'm sure you've heard the illustration before, and it, again, it's a fact of the culture we live in, but when they're training bank tellers to recognize, you know, fake money, they don't give them all the fake money and say, look, this is what it can look like. All they do is teach them how to recognize the original. Because if they can define the real thing, they know what the fraud looks like. Then something's not right about that. And you know, the enemy's really good about always mixing some lie in with truth. You know, he's not going to give you a fluorescent dollar bill. It's going to look about the same. But there's something different about it. And that's what we're supposed to do as you know, coming together. And again, with that maturity, Paul even describes it there in verse 16. He defines what this unity and coming together and building one another all leads to. It's that we're joined together. And joining together speaks of every part basically being put together, so like stability, structure, right? You build something right. Then we're knit together. That talks about the idea of being woven together, the bond that we have, right? That creates a solid strength of fabric, you know? And then it talks about every joint supplying what it needs. That talks about the fittedness, the function we have, how my elbows work, how my knees work, you know, the joints I have. This is what we're supposed to be about, all according to or by the effectual working or the effective working by what every part shares. And again, just being faithful to what God asks of you, not taking on more than you're supposed to, not appointing yourself to an office that God never intended, but being sensitive to His Spirit and what He says, I want you to do this for me. And you go, oh man, I never saw that coming. All right, I'll do it. You step out in faith, and by His Spirit, all of a sudden, you see how He produces fruit through your life, and especially in the idea of others. That word effective work, in the Greek, it's energia. Now, do I need to explain to you what word we get our English from? Energia. But it doesn't just mean energy, like I had an energy drink today. It is a supernatural energy. That you actually see things come out of your life that they couldn't have come out any other way except that God is doing it. And then you just share. And the word share just means to increase. So what God has given you, you now give another. All right, and then lastly, as we close up here, I want to look at one more place in Scripture. It's from 1 Peter. Because this is for the person that's going like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have a part in the body. Yes, you do, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God has supplied, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom all things to whom all belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's my concluding statement, right? And again, what this is saying is everyone, each one, which means everyone, there's no exception, everyone has a gift. That's the same word, a charisma, a free gift of God's grace that He has given you to use, to manifest it, to minister to one another. And the word minister there, again, we always think of it as like, well, that's the pastor, that's a job. No, the word minister means servant. That's all it means. It means waiter of tables. It's the same one from back in Acts when they needed to raise up ministers, right? Because the overseeing pastor needed to spend time in the word and in prayer. So ministers, deacons needed to be raised up, waiters of table, same word. We're supposed to be waiting on each other. See, ministering to one another. And again, the key to that is the love. God has given us this grace, this gift, and what He's asking from you and to me is to steward it, right? Well done, my good and faithful steward. That's all He's going to say when we get to heaven. It's not about how big it was or how spectacular it was or how many people it was. None of that. It's just being faithful. Faithful from where you sit, from what you do, from who He puts you in front of, to where you go during the day that I don't go, that He has a plan for you to be able to exercise His church in front of, His manifest His Spirit in front of. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, but by the grace of God, the charis of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace, the gift of God, which was with me. That's what Paul's talking about in that verse. He knew what he used to be. He knew now what he was, and he wasn't going to waste it. He wasn't going to waste the grace of God. Neither should we. Neither should we in whatever He's called. And when it talks there about just the manifold grace of God that we're supposed to be stewards of, the word manifold, it basically means the colors, the different colors of God's grace, right? So in other words, diversity of gifts, diversity of people sitting in here, one God though, one Spirit, and one salvation in Jesus Christ that we've all been called by. And in grateful hearts, now we respond to this gift by just doing what we can do. You know, I got this big, beautiful snowblower. Got it when we moved here. And it's red, it's shiny, because it's brand new, but it doesn't work. And I'm going to try to say this without messing up because I don't know anything about engines. So I'm talking to Larry this morning going, all right, let me get this straight. Now in the carb, there's this needle with a float on it and the float doesn't go up. And he goes, no, the needle doesn't sit right in the needle, you know, it doesn't sit right in the thing. And I'm like, okay, I know I'm going to mess it up, and then I'm going to have the men come up to me afterwards and correct me at this wrong illustration. But my whole point is, the tires work, the trans works, the headlight on the front of it works, the lever, everything works about this snowblower, except it doesn't work because of the needle seat, or the needle not going into the seat, or the float, whatever it is. This one part. And because this one part doesn't do its part, I have to work a lot harder because now I have to shovel my driveway. All right? So you get the idea? If we all do our part, man, we're out there snow blowing and the gospel's going out. It's blowing just, you know, 40 feet and the headlight's working. We're following the light. The illustrations are endless with this snowblower, except it doesn't work because one part's not doing its part. So Larry promises he's going to help me fix it come Monday morning when the new carb comes in. But anyway, this is what I'm trying to say, is one little part not working makes the whole job so much harder. But if every part does its part, and you all have a part to do, we are going to be a healthy, impacting church locally to this valley, Flathead, right? And for the kingdom of God globally, because we have missionaries, we have mission works, we have a commission and it's great, and he's called each one of us to a part to play in it. And man, the idea of just what, and just in closing there, what he says there, if you speak, then speak the oracles of God. Just share the word, right? Or if you minister, if you have more of a helps mentality, helps ministry, something God's asked you to do, just do it. That's what he's saying. And that's going to help this body to grow and be strong. That's going to help us to be doing the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. Love. The right reason is Jesus, right? And we do it at home, we do it at our church, and we do it in the world. It's everything that we proclaim every week. Are you walking in it? Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Challenging at times for sure, because it calls us to be so much more than we would want ourselves to be, than certainly the enemy wants us to be. And even this world, Lord, tries to distract us to not be. But we this morning bring our hearts to you to say, please strengthen us in your purposes, in your calling, in your giftings, and help us to put energia, to our feet, to our hands, in your name, Jesus, that we might all the more be the healthy body you have created us, recreated us, in fact, to be. Old things have passed away, but all things are new, and we want to walk in the newness of life by your love and power. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.